Well, once again, I hope you have had a great Thanksgiving. We have had a great time with all of our kids and our grandkids home. Not been a dull household at all. Been pretty active. But we took a couple different occasions to stop and just to share what we were thankful for. Once on Thanksgiving morning after breakfast, and then again later on that evening. And it was really good. It was good for us to hear from one another. And I just felt like we all needed that opportunity to hear what we were thankful for, because there's plenty in 2020 to complain about and say, oh, I'm upset about this, I'm angry about that, I'm frustrated. But just to sit and to say, I am thankful for this. And it was really good for my soul as a dad, as a grandpa, to hear that from my family. But we are hearing a lot of noise in our society today, aren't we? A lot of complaining, a lot of grumbling, and on a daily basis, we almost don't know what to believe anymore. We hear lots of things, and it's confusing. We're on an information overload, and sadly, it seems it's an overload of worldly thoughts and of man's opinions. I think all of it is intended to make us anxious, to make us fearful, to make us discontent. And that's not who we're to be as believers. And so this morning I want to do something a little bit different. I want us to stop and hear the words that we know we can trust. Words that we know we can believe, words that we know we can act upon. What are they? Words of thanksgiving is what they are. The words of an old hymn that sometimes we sing is, sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. That's what we need to hear, is words of life. John 6:63, Jesus says this, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. Words of life from our Savior, who is the Word, the one that we can always trust. So I've asked my sons to help me out this morning, and much to some of their chagrin, I've invited them to come and read Scripture for us. So I'm going to ask my three boys to come on up here, and they're just going to read for us Psalm 91, Psalm 92, and Psalm 93. So if you have your Bibles there, you can open them up and follow along. If you want to just sit and listen, you can do that, and then after they read, we'll dive into our sermon. But Psalm 91, 92, and 93.
Psalm 91. Let the one who lives under the protection of the Most High, dwells in the shadow of the Almighty, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. He himself will deliver you from the hunter's net, from the destructive plague. He will cover you with his feathers. You will take refuge under his wings. His faithfulness will be a protective shield. You will not fear the terror of the night, the arrow that flies by day, the plague that stalks in darkness, or the pestilence that ravages at noon. Though 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, the pestilence will not reach you. You will only see it with your eyes and witness the punishment of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord my refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place. No harm will come to you, no plague will come near to your tent. For he will give you his angels orders concerning you to protect you in all your ways. They will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the young lion and the serpent. Because he is loving and devoted to me, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls out to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and give him honor. I will satisfy him with a long life and show him my salvation.
Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have been exalted, my horn, like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have been the doom of my assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him.
Psalm 93. The Lord reigns, he is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed, he has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old, you are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring, mightier than the thunder of many waters. The Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore.
Thank you, boys. Turn over in your Bibles to Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Lord, we pause over this Thanksgiving weekend to just give you thanks. You have done so much in our lives, both individually, as families, as a church family. You have blessed in so many ways, and so we give you thanks. Help us, Lord, to be those that have thankful hearts all throughout the week, that others might see Christ in us. They might see that there's something different about us, that there's a joy about us, there's a thanksgiving that is always in our heart. May we not be those that grumble and complain about everything, but those that are thankful as we see your hand at work, even in, as we heard in the song earlier, in the trials that we face in life, that we can trust you, we can trust your goodness, your faithfulness in all things. And so we commit ourselves to you, we commit this time to you, and pray that you would use it to help us have thankful hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can keep your finger right here in Psalm 100, but I want you to turn in the New Testament to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to come right back to Psalm 100, so keep your finger there. Philippians chapter 4. I want us just to meditate for a few minutes this morning on thankfulness and give us some tools that might help us in this day when there's so much going on and we get kind of overwhelmed with the bad news, but I want to try to help us to cultivate a heart of thanksgiving. So listen to what Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." There's a very clear understanding, a clear path to having a peace that passes understanding. A peace that passes understanding. That's what Paul says we can have in verse 7. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding. If we have this, this is going to baffle the world that's around us. They're going to be saying, "What? You have a peace? Why are you so peaceful?" It will surpass understanding. It will cause them to question who you are and what makes you tick. How we can have this peace that passes understanding is in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Because of the work of Christ and what He has done for the believer, we don't have to be anxious about everything that we see going on in our world, but we can come to Him confidently in prayer, asking Him, yes, asking Him of the things that we need, but also with thanksgiving, saying, "I acknowledge that You have been good to me, and let me list the ways that You have blessed me." So yes, with supplication, things that we're asking for, but with thanksgiving, things that I'm thankful for. So turn back now to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. I want to just work through Psalm 100. We have worked through Psalm 100 before, but I want to do it again because this is a great opportunity for us to give thanks and to be reminded of giving thanks to our God. This is a call in Psalm 100 for us to praise God in the sanctuary, to praise God in corporate worship. It's very specific for corporate worship, and we're going to talk about that more in a minute here. But look at what he does here in Psalm 100. He makes a call to all the earth. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. And when he says all the earth, he's not just speaking of mankind, of human beings. He's literally speaking of all the earth. There's two things in mind here. One is the plant and animal kingdom, and second are human beings, mankind. When you walk outside in the morning, and maybe you hear the wind blowing through the trees, or you hear the birds up in the trees, or you see the beautiful blue sky, or maybe it's snowing or raining, whatever it is, all of it is crying out in praise to our great God. Recognizing the creation itself recognizes that it is but creation and there is a creator. And so all of creation is praising God. But it's incomplete because there's also hostility in creation. We know that because of Adam's sin, there is hostility. There's a fallen creation. And so even this world is broken. Right, there are animals that eat other animals. You work on a ranch or on a farm and things fall apart. You have to fence because the fences fall apart. Things break. We live in a broken world. And so it's not in perfect harmony. Yet creation is still crying out in praise to God. But there is coming a day when the Lord returns and he makes all things new. And at that point, everything in beautiful harmony will be crying out in praise and thanksgiving to God. Listen to Isaiah 11, 6 through 9, which declares to us what is going to be like when the Lord returns and sets up his kingdom. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isn't that beautiful? That's what we look forward to. That's our hope. That's the glory that will be ours with all of creation in perfect harmony. We don't see that today. We see chaos and division and strife and anger and killing. But there's coming a day when God will make it all right. The second way that all the earth praises God, today we as believers are here to praise God. We're here to give thanks to God. But there's coming this same day that we just talked of when the Lord returns. Philippians 2, Paul says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, there's this thing that is described in theology that's already but not yet. So in creation, we see that the creation is praising God, but not to its greatest and fullest extent yet. In mankind, we see that within the church, people are praising God, but not throughout all of mankind. Yes, there are people from every tribe and tongue and nation that are coming to faith in Christ, but there's coming a day when there will be people from every tribe and tongue and nation before the throne, praising him forever and ever. When the Lord returns, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. However, not everyone will willingly bow, because there are going to be some that are bowing and trying to hide because of the wrath of God. So some will bow in thankfulness. Some will bow in terror, trying to hide themselves. But what is the attitude that Psalm 100 displays? Look at the attitude throughout Psalm 100. It's an attitude, it's emotions that are full of joy to overflowing. Look at what he says. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with what? Gladness. Come into his presence with singing. We are his, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Do you just see? It's just full of the emotion of praise and thanksgiving. Why? Because we recognize that this is the God of all creation. He's not just a localized deity of the Jews. He is God over all the earth. Do you see that? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. And look at verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. This is Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, and he's God over all creation. And God cares for us, the sheep of his pasture. And so we recognize that just as God cares for all of creation, he cares uniquely for the sheep of his pasture, for us who are his children, been adopted into his family. And so the attitude, the natural attitude of a believer is one of praise, one of joyful singing, and one of declaring God's goodness to others. So where should this happen? No doubt if this is an attitude of your heart, then wherever you go, you will be giving praise to God, and people will know you as one that is full of thanksgiving. And there's a funny thing about that when you vocalize what you're thankful for, you can at the same time be complaining about things. And so God uses a thankful attitude, thankful lips, to work in our own heart so that we can't at the same time be grumbling and complaining about things. It's a beautiful way that the Lord works. And so this can be with us wherever we are, but the language of this psalm, I want you to see it, is clearly referring to public worship, worship in the temple, or for our context today, worship when we come together for church. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. This word serve has in mind the service of worship that the priests would perform in the temple, performing the sacrifices. And so it's serving has in mind temple worship. Look also in verse 2. Come into his presence with singing. His presence, the tabernacle and the temple were the special dwelling place of God in the Old Testament, where his glory shone in a very tangible way. And so it's speaking of the tabernacle and of the temple. The gates, look at the gates here. Enter his gates in verse 4 with thanksgiving. What are these gates? These are the gates of the temple where God himself dwells. The courts, these are the courts of the temple. And so our corporate, our public gathering should be characterized by joyful singing. It should be characterized by sincere declaration of the truth of the Word of God, of the greatness of God. This is a beautiful opportunity that we have, and so we don't take it lightly. That's why we gather on a regular basis. We're called to gather to worship God. There's a very unique sense of the Spirit of the Lord that's with us when we gather together. But we also know, because we are new covenant believers, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so this should characterize us wherever we are, whatever we're going through, if we're crying tears of sadness, if we're in the midst of a trial, in the midst of chaos, there can be a peace that passes understanding, that is an overflow of a heart of thanksgiving to God because of His greatness. And so I want to give you 5 reasons from this psalm that we can give praise and thanks to God. The first is what I've already briefly mentioned, that Yahweh, the Lord, is God. Yahweh, the Lord, is God. Look at verse 3. Know that the Lord, and if you've been with us for any of our studies in the Psalms, you're tired of me saying this, but it's worth hearing again. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in our English Bible is the covenant name for God, Yahweh. This is His covenant name. Yahweh, He is God. And the psalmist is declaring here that He's not just the God of the Jews. Yes, He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but He is the God of all the nations. He is the God of all the nations. So know that Yahweh is God. His name Yahweh means I am who I am, or I am that I am. What is this telling us about who He is? He's eternal. He always has been, He is now, and He always will be. He has always existed. It also speaks to the fact that He is independent. He's self-sustaining. He doesn't depend on anyone or anything else. He is God, the I Am. He has always existed, and He is completely independent from anyone or anything else. He was not created, so He doesn't have a beginning, nor will He have an end. This causes us to stand in awe of who He is, because we are not that at all. We are those who have been created. Look at verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us. So we're the created ones. He is the creator. And so we stand in awe of who He is as our God, our creator. What does this do for us? It causes us to realize that if He created us, we belong to Him. If you are a craftsman and you create something, it is yours to do with what you want. We recognize that we have a creator, and so we belong to Him. We're living in a society where people want to throw off all restraints, where they say, I can do whatever I want to do. Don't tell me what to do with my body, with my life, with anything. I will do whatever I want to do. And that's not true. We're the created beings. We are to respond to our creator. We are accountable to our creator. We don't belong to ourselves. But if we belong to our God, to our Lord, then He has a covenantal obligation, a promise to meet our needs, which in fact He has done. How? Through what we're going to celebrate this morning, through His own Son, Jesus Christ. He kept His promise to us by giving us His own Son. We're entering into the Christmas season when we talk about Emmanuel, right? What does that mean? That means God with us. God, this amazing God that we've been describing, humbled Himself and became a man and walked among us. And so He kept His promises to us to meet our greatest need, that is to have fellowship with God the Father, which He did through Jesus Christ. And so He is our shepherd. He is our shepherd. So first of all, Yahweh, the Lord, is God. Secondly, He is our creator and the sovereign over all the earth. Thirdly, He's our shepherd. He's our shepherd. Look at what it says in verse 3. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd lovingly cares for his sheep. A shepherd feeds his sheep. A shepherd protects his sheep. A shepherd delivers his sheep from predators. So He is our shepherd. And then notice in verse 5, for the Lord is good. This is a blanket statement. It's a beautiful statement that kind of summarizes who God is. The Lord is good. He always satisfies. We are filled to overflowing. He never lets us down. It's a summary statement of everything about God. He is good. There's nothing bad in Him. He's not tainted in the least bit with sin, with unrighteousness, with imperfection. He is good in every way. God is good. And then He is good to us. Look at the second phrase in verse 5. His steadfast love endures forever. This again is His covenant-keeping love. His steadfast love. His love, His care for His children. The Lord has always been faithful to His children. Look at what it says, to all generations. He was faithful to Adam. He was faithful to Abraham. He was faithful to Moses and to David. He was faithful to the disciples. He was faithful to the Apostle Paul. He's been faithful to probably your parents and grandparents and your great-grandparents. He's faithful to you. He will be faithful to your children and grandchildren. We have to sit there. We have to sit there and thank Him and trust Him. We're at a time in history where a lot of us are thinking, what's next? We don't know what's around the corner. But you know what we do know? He is faithful to all generations. He's proven it. He's proven it, and we can trust Him today. And so we can have hearts of thanksgiving, hearts of thanksgiving. God, I don't know everything. I don't understand everything that's going on, but you've been faithful. You are faithful today, and you'll continue to be faithful to every generation. How has he done this? Well, in multitudes of ways, but primarily through sending his son to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Because apart from the blood of Christ, we would be hopeless. We would have nothing to give thanks for. We would cower in terror from this great God. But because of Jesus Christ, because of the sacrifice he made, a sacrifice that we couldn't make because we are all sinful, Jesus being the perfect one, the sinless one, could make a sacrifice of his own life, his own body, and yet being God, he is eternal, and so his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And then guess what happened? 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He triumphed over sin, over your sin, and over my sin. And then he ascended to heaven, where he's perpetually at the right hand of God, interceding for you and I. What a beautiful story, isn't it? We have so much to give thanks for. It's so fitting for us to end a Thanksgiving weekend by taking communion, by coming together and giving thanks for what God has done for us. Let's pray. God, we just pause. We are humbled at your greatness combined with your mercy and your love. Yes, we recognize that you're the creator, you're the sovereign over all things, and yet you humbled yourself and became a man, and you humbled yourself to the greatest extent by dying a horrible death on a cross. You were despised and rejected, but we see you as precious. We see you as the only hope for salvation. We thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice that you made for our sins. We give you thanks this morning. We praise you this morning that we can be washed in your blood and cleansed from all unrighteousness. We bless you and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.